children for Children's Church. I'll ask the house lights to come on up. Somebody asked, well, you know, why do you turn the house lights off during worship? We want you to feel comfortable and confident. You know, a lot of people get kind of self-conscious, and, you know, it's really not about you, and it's really not about your neighbor. You know, you're here for the Lord. He's the audience of one. And it's all about just focusing on Him. And so if that helps us to, you know, filter out people and things, then it's helpful to us to worship Him. We apologize for the air conditioning doesn't seem to be keeping up today. We're going to have it checked, the units checked. They're just barely keeping it, and there's a lot of hot air coming out here too. So you know, our kids are going to head out for Children's Church. Parents, you can feel free to take them out and get them settled. Let's bless our kids as they go. Amen. I think most of them have left already. You can't keep them down. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to get into the Word together. And I want to encourage you as we get into the Word. The Lord has already been working, giving us words. He's given me several words for individuals. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, things happen. You know, and sometimes you can explain it, sometimes you can't. And only you know what God has said to you. I don't know what that means. God gives you a word, so we want to continue to allow God to minister by the Holy Spirit in our midst. Amen. We do things according to the Scriptures and decently in order. Our elders are presiding over the service, so we're good. We're good. Amen. We're good. We're going to read the Scripture together. We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. I invite you to stand out of respect for God's Word. One more time. 2 Peter, chapter 3, actually we're beginning at verse 1. It's verse 1 through 15, I believe, is what we have here. Can we back up to verse 1? Sorry. Okay, while we're waiting on that, then I'm going to go ahead and just start out of my NIV scripture. That's where we're reading from NIV. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. You can read along. Well, that's a little small. Let me just go ahead and begin and pick up. When it comes on the screen, you can pick up as well. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come pray over the Word this morning.
Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, we're here to meet with You, Lord. We just pray that Tom's words are Yours through Your Holy Spirit and would be edified for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bible already there, or your PDA, or electronic device, or phone, or whatever you have, go ahead and flip to 2 Peter. Also in the bulletin is an outline of the message that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint, if you find that helpful. I'm going to set this down here. I might get a spell and start playing and dancing. You know. You never know with me. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to preach today about living in light of His return. And by starting the message by way of intro, let me give you an illustration or a story. A Mr. Bart Center, who is a self-proclaimed atheist, he lives up in New Hampshire, he has started a business. And he has named his business Eternal Earthbound Pets. He offers to Christians who believe in Christ's second coming and believe in the rapture, he offers them care plans for their pets that will be left behind. And so they have a 10-year plan for your pet in case your pet's left behind. Now, he has cashed in. And in fact, during the whole debacle last year with Harold Camping, his predictions that were false and did not come true, he really cashed in. And here's what he said on top of all, the end of it all. He said, you know, it doesn't really matter if it happens or not. These Christians will never give up believing it about Christ's coming, so I'll keep making money. We have scoffers today. We have mockers today. As the scripture says, it's been from that day, even to this day, many scoff, which means to mock or to deride, that where is this coming of Jesus Christ? Where is it? You know, Jesus promised that He's going to come back, and the apostles thought it was going to be in their lifetime, and here we are, some 2,000 years later. Where is His coming? In fact, nothing has changed, even from the beginning of time or the earth, which of course they have changed, right? No longer is God created the earth, but it's happened by evolution, and we're all product of primordial ooze. You know, lightning struck a bunch of, you know, molecules, and out comes life. And I tell you what, if you believe that, then you have more faith than me. I believe in a creator God. There is a big bang. Yeah, God said it, and bang, it happened. God's word, as we read here just a moment ago, by God's word, the heaven existed. They have been brought about. Everything in creation happened by the word of the Lord. But we have scoffers today. And though many are scoffing today, many are mocking and deriding this whole idea of Jesus is coming back. Jesus is getting ready to return. If you go on the internet and you do a little Google search of this, you will find all kinds of things. You'll be many, many Christians that have put things on the internet about, you know, when Jesus is coming and, you know, visions they've had and be careful with that kind of stuff. Test everything by the word. Amen? And you know, those who know the word knew immediately last year when Harold Camping gave a prediction and when he gave one in 1996 and when he gave one in 1984 and all of them, you know, were false. Why? Because the word says no man knows that hour or that day. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father knows the day when Christ will return. So why would somebody follow a man who's giving a prediction because people don't know the word, or they don't believe the word, or they're deceived. Many today are scoffing, mocking. But Peter writes to us, and this is really the main point this morning, that Jesus' return is imminent, meaning that it could happen at any time. Folks, I believe Jesus' return is imminent. He is coming. I don't believe it because of the signs that we see all across the planet, although those are indicators. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blooming, when the twigs are soft and there's buds on the tree, you know that soon there will be fruit. You know the season has come. There will soon be fruit. So it is with the signs of the times. Yes, we see signs, and they may indicate Christ's coming is close. But guess what? There have been signs throughout the centuries. Almost every generation thought, you know, that the signs were upon them. Wars and rumors of war. Can you imagine how believers thought at the apex of World War II? They probably thought, man, this is the end. This, you know, Hitler is the Antichrist. And the Lord's coming is very soon. Well, here we are, some 60 years later, and the Lord is still tarrying. But I don't believe the Lord is coming because of the signs of the times. I believe it because Jesus said it. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Jesus said, be ready. Jesus said, listen, as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Jesus' return is imminent, and therefore, as we read this passage today, we are to be living holy, godly lives, sharing the hope of Christ with other people, and speeding that coming day. Isn't that awesome? What does that mean? Well, it means that you and I actually are playing a part in speeding the Lord's coming, returning to earth, by the way that we share the hope of the gospel as people are saved, as people come to Christ, because we know the full number of Gentiles has to come in. Right? That's what the scripture says. There's a number of non-Jews that the Lord is allowing time for us to come in. You and I, if you're here and you're not Jewish, then you are a Gentile, meaning that the Lord has given you and me opportunity to come into His kingdom. And His time, His patience, means salvation. This is my emphasis today. You see, on the one hand, the emphasis in this passage on the day of the Lord is one of judgment. There's some scary stuff in this passage, isn't there? I mean, it says the heavens, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire and judgment. But, he says, we are looking forward to the day of the Lord because it's coming and it is going to mean salvation for us. We're looking forward to the salvation He's going to bring us at His coming. And so, today, my emphasis is really not so much on the signs and the judgments and those things which are central, but my emphasis is on the fact that He has called us to be about His business. He has called us to be living lives dedicated to Him, dedicated to His purposes that He has in His world. And you and I are to be dedicated to those purposes, dedicated to those plans, surrendered. Jesus said, he who saves his life tries to keep his life. In other words, I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to save my life and do it the way I want to do it. Jesus said, he who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Your life, my life, if we've come to Christ, listen, you stay with me, say amen. If you have come to Christ, your life and my life are not our own. You belong to Christ. He has a claim over you. That's what it means to say, Jesus is Lord. When I say, Jesus is Lord, that's just not a catchphrase. That's not just a religious ritual. Listen, there's people through the centuries that have been mimicking words, repeating mantras, if you will, from some of them from the Scriptures, some of them through the Apostles' Creed. And if you're just mimicking words, that means nothing. Jesus expects those words to reflect our heart. And when I say Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are boss. Jesus, you are master. When you say jump, I ask, amen. It's like being in the army. When Jesus speaks, we listen. And if you don't have a faith like that, listen, you and I have to come to a place of repentance and surrender in our lives where we understand Jesus is Lord. And that is the only way you come to Jesus. You come to Him on your on His terms, not yours. That's why there's a lot of deception in this country today, because there's an easy believism that's being taught. All you have to do is pray this prayer, and guess what? God is your best friend. He's come to, you know, make things great in your life. He's come to bless you and make you wealthy. He's going to help you pay all your bills. He's going to make you prosperous and successful. And you know what? That's a lie. Tell that to the Christians that are being persecuted over there in Iraq, northern Iraq and Kurdistan. They're on the mountain, cut off from the world, and they have nothing. And they're being targeted because their allegiance is to Christ. Tell that to them. Preach the easy believism gospel to them. Preach to them about how they're going to be successful, how they're going to prosper. It doesn't work over there, does it? Only works in America, where money talks. No, Jesus is calling us to die to ourselves and to live for Him. In other words, I have to say, Lord, I'm going to do what You command, not what I want to do, not what my flesh wants to do. And then Peter says here that we are to live holy lives, separated from sin and separated from the world. You see, the call of Jesus is to live God-honoring lives, taking opportunity, any opportunity and every opportunity, to share the hope of Jesus Christ. If I have received the hope of Christ, then the call is for you and for me to share it. To share that hope. Why? Because the day of the Lord is a coming day of judgment. It's a coming day of judgment. It's a coming day of destruction of ungodly people. I think we have lost an understanding and an impact of the coming of the Lord. You know, I know that we are looking forward to that in the sense that, you know, Jesus, I can't hardly wait for You to come. This world is terrible. It's awful. Lord, come, beam me up, Lord. Take me out of this world. I want to be with You. You know, I want to go to heaven and I want to just be with You forever. Take me out of this mess. And I understand that. Or come and take us all to Yourself. Get us out of this mess, Lord. I understand that. And we do. We do look forward to the Lord's coming. But guess what? That coming is going to be a day of judgment and a day of destruction for those who have shook their fist in God's face. You understand that? It's going to be a day of destruction. It's not going to be a day that is pleasant for those who have resisted the rule and the submission of Christ. We have to take hold of that. We have to let this hold onto our hearts, folks, because it is not a day that is good for the unbeliever. It is not a day that is good for those that don't know Christ. Dr. Luke refers to this day in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 20. He speaks of these last days, and he says we're already living in these last days. Did you know that? That from the coming of the Holy Spirit upon His church, the Holy Spirit came to the church at Pentecost. From that point on, we're actually living in the last days. And here's what Dr. Luke writes about these last days. And by the way, he's quoting from Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2. I'm actually going to begin at verse 19, read through 21 in Acts chapter 2. Here, he's talking about the day of the Lord. This time is coming. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is going to be a horrendous time. I mean, this is what it says. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. That doesn't sound like a picnic, does it? But in the meantime, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right now is a time of salvation. And so, as we read this, We understand that the prophets have been talking about this day coming for thousands of years. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this day, this coming day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of destruction. And Mark Saltonfuss, nope, got that wrong. Colby Garrett is going to read Isaiah 13, 9 through 13 for us.
See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate, to destroy sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins, and I will put an end to the arrogance of haughty people, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble. And the earth will shake from its place, and the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of His burning anger.
Wow. That ought to scare us into some righteous living. Amen? I mean, that's describing a horrible time, a horrible day. Now, is it all going to happen in a moment, in an instant? No. God is working it out. And we'll look at that in the days ahead, how this works out. And we don't have it perfectly understood, but what we know is the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. It's a day of vengeance. And in the meantime, you and I are called to share the hope of Christ and to live lives that reflect a holy God. Let's break it down. Number one, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, bringing judgment and destruction of the ungodly, and we must be ready. We're back in 2 Peter again. Back in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Look with me at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Listen, I believe this literally. I believe it's coming. A time is coming when this is going to happen. In the meantime, He is calling every one of us to live lives of repentance. Lives where we are seeking Him first and foremost in our lives. Now, a thief comes unexpectedly. We don't know when a thief is coming. And so, if you did know, you would be prepared, right? And in fact, we'll look at the scripture in just a minute. It says, you know, if the owner of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would prepare so that he would be ready for the thief and not allow him to break in. Over the past few weeks, we've had some break-ins in our neighborhood. Someone or some ones have broken into some of the homes. But here's the thing. A number of people have been leaving their doors open. One person left the side door to their garage open. And the person was able to gain access into their house. Our neighbor, this happened a couple 3 years ago. He left his pickup truck unlocked, and someone broke into it at night, and he had his wallet in the glove compartment, and they stole his credit cards and whatever cash he had in there. See, they weren't prepared. You don't believe that a thief would do this. In our neighborhood, we're not going to have any thieves. I mean, this is never going to happen. Guess what? It happens. And so you and I have to be prepared. We have to keep the doors and the windows locked. I mean, I don't like that. I know some of you grew up with your doors open, and anybody could come in at any time. You know, it's just kind of that culture and attitude. That day's gone, folks. That day's gone. We are living in a world so full of sin that, you know, people will kill another person for something as stupid and minimal as a video game. You have to be precautious. And don't say, well, you know, the Lord's going to protect me. Well, you know, there's a lot of Christians who have been foolish and have not prepared, and they have their stuff stolen. They have money stolen. They have their house looted and vandalized because they didn't lock it. We have to trust in the Lord, but you have to use some common sense too. He gave us a brain. Let's use it. Lock your doors. Lock your cars. Now, I leave mine open because I'm hoping someone will steal it. Because I paid a whole lot less than it's worth. And if they steal it, man, I'm going to cash in. Then I'll tell you another one. Just having a little fun. We are to be ready. Likewise, as we are prepared in a neighborhood, we're prepared against thieves, or whatever your item might be, you're prepared about it. Your computer. You have to keep your information secure. You can't, you know, just leave email open and leave your computer open and your browsers open and especially in a public place. You can't do that anymore. There's people who will come in and steal your information. They will steal your identity. I just got an email from my bank. Just this past week, they said that there have been a number of people that are calling, claiming that they are from the bank. And they say, we're going to send you an email about information about your account, very important security issues, and please tell us your email so we can send it to you. Well, guess what? If my bank doesn't have my email, they're not my bank. I've already given them my email. They don't need to come and call and ask me for it. It's a scam. So we need to be secure. And in these physical areas, okay, being secure, being ready, likewise, Jesus tells us that we are to be prepared. We are to be ready at His coming. What does that mean? What does that mean? To be prepared for His coming. Well, let's read. Let's read Jesus' words Himself. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to actually begin at verse 36 through 40. And Mark Sultanfuss is going to read that for us. Luke chapter 12, verse 36 through 40.
I'll start with 35. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve. We will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Jesus says, be dressed, ready for service. Be watching. What does this mean? To be dressed and ready to service. In other words, you are focused on what the Master is all about. He uses this parable, this illustration, that the Master goes away to a wedding banquet. And he says to his servants, listen, I'm giving you these tasks. Be about these tasks. Be focused on these tasks. And in that same passage, Luke chapter 12, the disciples ask him about this. They don't quite understand what he's saying to them. They don't get it. They're just like us. Sometimes we just don't get it. We're kind of thick, right? We're slow. Aren't you thankful that the Lord says that He has regard for the simple-minded? I'm very thankful for that. Amen. But Jesus says to them, verse 42 through 46, He says, who then is the faithful and wise manager or servant whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? So He's told these servants, listen, one of your big responsibilities is feed everybody. Make sure everybody is fed. You know, this is one of the main things that we need to eat. So make sure you're doing that. It will be good for that servant when the master returns to find him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But, there's always a but, isn't there? You stay with me, say amen. But, suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the servants, the men servants, and the maid servants. And he begins to eat and to drink and to get drunk. Master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. Ouch! That's not warm and fuzzy, is it? That's hard. What is the point? Jesus is saying, you need to be about my business. Whatever task I have assigned to you, and that doesn't mean that we're all called to be missionaries, that we're all called to go to Haiti, that we're all called, you know, to be like Ashley and you know, be a full-time evangelist, full-time counselor, full-time do everything else person. Okay? I love you, Ashley. I told if we ever get to a point where we can't pay him, I will pay him out of my salary just to hang around. Just to hang around here. Bless you, bro. We're not all called to, each one of us are called to different things. And whatever God has called you to, whether it's your job or you're in school, you're a student, whatever He's called you to, you're serving, then you are to do that, but understand in the middle of that, God's called you to be about His business. And so you're looking. You're looking. You're saying, Lord, who here today, who are you putting me in connection with today that I can share your hope with? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get to give a full-blown, you know, evangelism presentation. It might only be a word. You might only have one word. Then you might have another word on top of that. So Paul says some plant, some water, and some reap, right? So it's a process, and we work together in this. But what has God called you to do? We are to be about what He has called us to do. Doing whatever He has assigned to you. And then there's reward for obedience. Watch this. There is reward for obedience, but there is punishment for disobedience. Oh, Pastor, I thought that, you know, once we're saved with the Lord's grace, that we're saved, that there's no punishment. There isn't. Not in terms of eternal judgment. But guess what? Some of us are going to get a divine spanking. I'm serious. Some of us, God, we're going to get in there by the skin of our teeth, and we're going to get a beating when we get up there. Because we've not been doing what Jesus has called us to do. We've been doing everything else. We've been following our own pleasures, doing what I want to do. Jesus says, it is good for the master to come back and find his servants doing what he told you to do. Ooh, Pastor, you need to back off. Man, you're stomping on toes this morning. You bet. We are living in serious times today, folks. We are living in tumultuous times. I mean, you know, we think that we are insulated in this country. That somehow what's happening in all these other countries in the Middle East and what's beginning to happen in Europe, that this couldn't happen in our country. And I'm telling you, we are deceived. And God has got His hands of protection over us, but let me ask you a question. Let me put this and frame it this way. If you were God, and you had protection over this country, and then you looked down and you saw what this country is doing, would you keep your protection there? We're slaughtering the innocents. We are throwing out God's commands. I mean, almost on a daily basis, we are throwing out His commands. We are extracting God from every vestige of society. We're saying, God, we don't want you in our country. We don't want you in our society. Now, I know that's not everybody. There is a remnant of God's people. There is a remnant of moral people that don't want this. But the vast majority of people, this is what's happening in this country. God, we don't want you here. Why would you think God would stay? Why would you think God would stay His hand when people are shaking their fists at God, say, I don't believe that you even exist, and if you do, I don't want you in my country. Why would we think God's hand is going to be stayed? I'm telling you, we are moving into the last of the last days. I believe that with all my heart. We see what's happening over in Israel, and baby, we haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen it. You know, what's happening with ISIS army? That is a small picture of what's going to happen in the days ahead. There is going to be a conglomeration. There's going to be a confederation of terrorist Muslim countries. And I'm saying that specifically because I understand that there, not all Muslims are committed to this, but most who call themselves, you know, Orthodox Muslims or what we would consider as very extreme Muslims, militant Muslims, this is what's going to happen. They want to control the whole world. Now, I'm not here to do a political sermon or even a, you know, strategic sermon. I'm just telling you, there are inklings of what's happening. It's coming. It's coming. And so we have to be obedient. We have to be about Jesus' business. You and I, we don't have time to play games with God. We don't have time to be off running after our pleasures. Number two, we will be ready for the Lord, as He tells us that we are to be ready. We will be ready by living holy, godly lives, making every effort to be blameless, and looking for opportunities to share His hope. That's what He says in verses 11 through 14. Amen? That's what He says. He says, since everything will be destroyed this way. And I know He's talking about at the end of time when Christ returns. I understand that. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We ought to look forward to that day and say, Lord, since Your day is coming, how ought I to live? How ought I to live? I ought to live a holy and godly life, making every effort to be blameless. Listen, most of us, you know, we're living with this attitude that I want to get as close to the edge of sin as I can. Okay, Lord, am I okay? Am I okay in this sin? Okay, Lord, how about now? Am I okay with this sin? How about now, Lord? Am I okay with this sin? Lord, and you're missing the point. It's not about how close you can get to sin. It's not about how, you know, what freedom we have and how much can I indulge myself. It's not about that. It's not about whether God's going to punish me or not. Although there is coming a discipline and a punishment for those who ignore Christ and put themselves first. It's about not focusing on that and focusing on what He wants for my life. Why be holy? Why does He tell us to be holy? Why does He tell us to live a life that reflects God? Because we are His ambassadors. You are His representatives. You know, in countries where there's an American embassy, you have to understand that is like a tiny little piece of the United States that is set right in the middle of that country. That's why that horrible situation that happened in Benghazi, that's why that is so grievous. And so egregious, what happened there. That is, it's a tiny little bit of our country. And our people that were there were killed. And it was violated. And it was just completely ignored that this belongs to us. You know, not that we're anything. But there's an agreement. If you have an embassy in a country, then in every country, it's not just the United States, that's a little tiny spot of their country. And we are to respect that. We are to understand that the folks that are there represent the country that they're from, right? So it is with us. God says, you are My representatives. You are not citizens of this earth anymore. You are citizens of a heavenly realm. And now that you're on this earth, you are a representative of Me. Rightly represent Me. Rightly show the world. Listen. The world is looking at you and me. They want to know what God looks like. They want to know what this Jesus is all about. And it's, you know, it's so unfortunate. You look across the news, you look across the internet, and Christians, man, they're always shown in such a terrible light. Such a horrible light. I mean, of course, you know, like this Harold Camping fellow. And by the way, those of you who don't know, God took him home. I mean, first, second, third strike, you're out. Right? Three times he's done that. Three times he's given a false prophecy about the return of Christ. So third time, hey, Lord took him home. I don't know, if I was God, I don't think I would have waited for the third time. You know, the news is all over that. And it just makes a mockery of Christians. Look at these idiot Christians. They sell all they own, they go sit on a hill and sing Kumbaya, waiting for Jesus' return. First it was May 21st, then He changed it September 13th. People look at the world and say, I don't want to be a Christian, you guys are a bunch of loons. Wait a minute, I looked at the Bible and it says, no one knows that day or that hour, not the angel of heaven, not even the Son of God, only the Father. Wait, I thought God meant what He said. Why are you chasing after this guy? God wants us to represent Him rightly. holy. Lives that are godly. He says, make every effort to be blameless. Wow. Oh my gosh. God, we gotta go back to square one on that one, because I sure am not blameless. Man, I've got a lot of failures, a lot of faults in my life. I sin every day. Preacher, you sin? Yeah. I'm just like you. I'm a man of flesh. Now, I don't want to. I'm not out practicing sin. But in terms of failures, I have failures just like you. And see, when it happens, I don't excuse myself. Or, well, I mean, that's a sin too. Sometimes I try to excuse myself, try to justify it, right? But thankfully, the Holy Spirit brings me around to say, you know what? You're justifying yourself. You're excusing yourself. You're doing what you're preaching against. And I have to find that place of repentance and say, Lord, you're right. I am sorry. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you, Lord, to not only forgive me, but cleanse me and now fill me with power so that I can overcome. But I want to overcome. And you see, so the essence of the Christian life is repentance and surrender. The essence of the Christian life is not following God's commands. That's external. That is the law. That is the old covenant. The essence of the new covenant is that I repent from myself, from my own striving, from my own performing, from even trying not to sin. And I make every effort to enter in. I enter into the rest that Christ has provided. Time doesn't allow me to go on. I'd like to preach a whole sermon on that. How do we do this? How do we grow and live holy and godly lives? How do we do this? How do we practically do this? Well, earlier in 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5, Peter said that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? How do you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? How do you do that? Well, number one, you have to be in His Word. You have to read His Word. And not just read it. What does James say? I have to obey His Word. He says, do not hear the Word and hear it only, thus deceiving yourselves. He says, do what it says. Obey it. I have to do what the Word says. Earlier in Peter, 2 Peter, he says, receive the pure spiritual milk of the Word. See, in order to grow physically, you have to receive the nourishment, right? Some of you all have babies, some of you all have children, and, you know, what would happen if your child said, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. And you say, oh, don't worry about today. You'll be all right. How would you feel if you're the child? Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. I want some food. Oh, don't worry about it. You get some tomorrow. Now, a baby, you'll be like, ah, wah, and you say, oh, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Ah, wah, it gets louder, right? Louder. We had the privilege of being back in June, went up to New Jersey, and my niece, Holly, and her husband, John, you know, they had a baby a year ago, and so little Connor is about a year. And, you know, he's sitting at the table, and they were feeding him, and then my brother's sister started taking over feed. Oh, my goodness, man, that boy can eat. And they had all kinds of mushy stuff all over in plates, piles. I don't know why he would eat that stuff, by the way. I'd be like, man, give me a pizza. But she's shoveling spoonfuls of this mush in him. He's like, it's got all over his face and all over his bib and all over himself. And he's like, and every time you give him a mouthful, he wants more. He wants more. Listen, that's how we ought to be with God's Word. You want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, you've got a hunger for God's Word. You want more. How many of you want more today? How many of you here and you're hungry for God's Word? You want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You're not going to grow if you don't take spiritual nourishment. You've got to receive the milk of the Word and grow up by it. Peter says, by it you will grow up in your salvation. Jesus, of course, says that we are to be ready, growing, making every effort. Do what it says. The second aspect, and I'm closing, I'm coming down to home base. Come down to home base here. Some of y'all are worried. How long is that pastor going to go? I've told you the joke about the little boy sitting in the service, right? My wife's saying numerous times, preacher. Little boy came in, sat down with mom, preacher started preaching, and he took off his watch and he laid it there, right there, so he could see it. And the little boy nudged mom and said, "Mom, what does that mean?" And mom looked at him and said, "Absolutely nothing." I see the clock. I know some of y'all have children in the nursery. I know they're ready to get out of the nursery too. We're coming around to the home base here. Second aspect of living a godly and holy life, he says that we actually speed that day. We speed the day of Jesus coming. How do we do that? When we share the gospel, when we look forward to that day, verse 12, we look forward to that day and we speed its coming. How? Because you see, the Lord just said in verse 9, look with me, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord desires, listen, I know there's a lot of theologies out there and a lot of systems and, well, God has chosen only certain people to be saved and has not chosen others. You know, I'm just too simple-minded for all that. I don't pretend to try to go back into the mind of God and try to figure out who He's chosen, who He's not. That's God's business. But He tells us in His Word, listen, this is God's heart. You want to know God's heart for people? You want to know God's desire? He says it right here. The Lord does not want anyone to perish, but to everyone to come to repentance. The Lord wants us to know Him. He wants us to come to repentance, which means I turn away from me and self and sin and anything else that has occupied my life, and I turn to Him. That's what the Lord wants for you and for me. Now, will everybody do that? No. I understand that. I get that. Not everybody's going to do that. But there are many that will. Folks, there are people around you that the Lord is just waiting for you to share that word with them. And He's going to save them. Now, I know it's not that simple. I'm not simplistic. I know some of you have shared words and people have rejected it. They're like, "Get away from me, you Jesus freak." I understand that. But there are some, and you may just plant the word, and then somebody else is going to come along and water that word, and someone is going to come along at some point. Someone is going to come along and they're going to reap that harvest. God is going to touch their hearts, and all of a sudden, that miracle is going to occur where they're going to begin to say, "You know, I don't know what's happening in my life, but this Jesus thing, man, it's becoming real to me. I'm believing His word. What is happening? I'm turning into a Jesus freak." Yay! Yes, amen. I'm having a little fun, but I'm trying to be serious. There are people that God has around you, and many of you, you're oblivious to it. You know, you're focused on things, you're focused on life, and I understand we have to work, we have to provide, I know that, I understand. There's nothing wrong with having a vacation, there's nothing wrong with having recreation, but folks, our life has to be about more than that. He has entrusted His gospel, His precious gospel, to you and to me. It's got to be more than the preacher preaching it on a Sunday. And we get five or six people that stand and want to receive Jesus. It's got to be more than that, folks. He wants an army of us out there sharing His heart and His hope. The Lord desires us, all of us, to come to repentance. And His delay means there's still opportunity for salvation. Today, capital T, today is the day of salvation. Today, as long as we have today, is an opportunity for salvation. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take my stumbling words and touch our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, give us a boldness. Not brash, not arrogant, not ignorant, but a boldness, Lord, to share in humility the hope of Christ. And Lord, to have in our hearts the desire to live a life that really honors you, represents you. Oh, Father, that's our heart. And Father, I believe that there are some today that are here and you're already speaking to their hearts. You're working in their hearts, Lord. If you're here today and you know you need to step towards God, maybe you don't understand all of this Jesus road, this relationship with Jesus, but you sense God working in your life, then I want to give you an opportunity to pray. And we're not trying to embarrass anybody. We're all going to pray a prayer together. And if you will pray this out of your heart, then God will begin a miracle. He will begin this relationship in your life. You don't have to fully understand all of it, but what you have to do is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied to come, that he gave his life, he died on the cross for our sins, and gave his life for us so that we can be forgiven. And then he raised from the dead. He rose from the dead because he is the Son of God, the righteous, risen one. And he's coming again. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the mouth that you confess, it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, the mouth that you confess and you are saved. And so we're going to pray this prayer, and if that's you, I invite you to pray this out of your heart and tell God that you want to be saved. So would you pray this after me? Church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. I want to know you. Please forgive me. Forgive my sins because of Jesus. I believe he is your son. He died on the cross to take the punishment of my sin. Then you raised him from the dead, proving we have eternal life. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And make me new. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I'm going to follow you all of my days. In your name, amen. 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 In a moment, we're going to stand and be dismissed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, God's going to begin a miracle in your life. He really will. How do I know that? Because he did it in mine, and he did it in many here. And so I want to encourage you, come on up and let us pray with you. If you prayed that prayer, if you have a need to be prayed for physical healing or any need, we want to pray over you. Join hands and pray in the name of Jesus Christ for your need. Let's stand together as we receive the benediction. Lord, I bless these people. Thank you for their attention, their focus for the word, Lord, their patience. Lord, I bless them now. May the love of God, our Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And the people said, amen. First time, folks, I'd love to meet you out in the lobby. Take time to greet each other before.